Our Old Testament reading comes from Habakkuk's chapters 1 and 2. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not say? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is perilous. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so who runs may read it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not aright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's not Christmas, but you remember the story of A Christmas Carol, right? Specifically, Marley's tale. The ghost pulling chains around as he wanders to and fro. Chains, he said, were forged in life by my own free will. Link by link and yard by yard, I girded it on willingly. And what was it made of? The book says cash boxes and keys, padlocks, ledgers, deeds, and heavy purses wrought in steel. The punishment willingly made in Marley's life, drug about and holding him locked in death. It's evocative, but rather simple, at least compared to Dante. In the Inferno, Dante punished sinners are put headfirst into the perfect-sized hole in a rock with their legs constantly on fire. The shade he talks to for greed there is Pope Nicholas III in Purgatory. The penitents are prostrate with their faces pressed against a stone surface. And the soul he talks to there is Pope Adrian V. Dante only speaks to popes and bishops around greed. And the overwhelming point is how they failed in life to use what was given them to proclaim Jesus instead of procuring money for themselves. And both of those things came to mind, both as allusions and personal warnings, reading the text this week, which seems to say that Jesus has something of a Dante-esque imagination. He's talking to the disciples. And it's always a question whether the disciples are stand-ins for the whole church or if they are the original ministerium. It's probably, in most cases, a both-and. But the immediately prior text is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that parable, Abraham refuses to send Lazarus back to the rich man's kin to warn them because they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets, he says. How then are Moses and the prophets, how is the word of God to be heard? How would a rich man's kin know that they are to repent and live differently than he did? Our Augsburg Confession makes clear the connection. That we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. The Holy Spirit doesn't typically work directly. We don't all get an appearance of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. The Spirit typically works through means. The primary one being the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, which is the communion of saints, which proclaims the forgiveness of sins, both in word and in sacrament, and onward towards sanctification and the resurrection, as the Creed tells us. But that plan, those means, have a problem. They defend on sinful humans. And Jesus acknowledges this. Temptations to sin are sure to come. The devil, the world, and our own sinful natures are still present and active. But to those who are tasked to preach the word, that means of knowing and acquiring faith, woe to the one through whom they come. There are plenty of things in a fallen world that will lead one astray. How much worse if those who know better become faulty trumpets or clanging cymbals? If that were to lead people astray, it would be better to have that millstone around the neck and to be drowned in the sea. Ponder it this way. The word of God proclaimed, the sacraments administered, are the bread of life for the saints. These disciples, the ones who are tasked with grinding the wheat and baking that bread, if they grind it in a way that leads astray, it would be better if their tool for grinding, that heavy millstone, was to be about their neck. And the thing that brought up old Marley is that this is often done most willingly. If I promise your best life now, instead of saying that the life of a disciple is one of repentance and often suffering, I probably could get a very large congregation and a massive book contract. If I preach acceptance of sin instead of its absolution, if I say something like the Ten Commandments were culturally defined, and so we have to understand the kernel of truth and cast away the old cultural husk. And I do that in such a way that we do what should not be done and we celebrate what should not be celebrated. Then I've baked a terrible loaf, not the heavenly manna, but that which accepts the sin of temptations that I've endorsed. Because Christ is not about acceptance. He came to take away sin. Christ came for absolution, which is probably the transition from the visual warning to preachers to how the entire church, the little ones, are to act. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Jesus had no problem calling out sin. But likewise, he was always offering grace. He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He came for the sick. He sought out the lost. He welcomes home the prodigal. And in the somewhat parallels in the other gospels the question and really their complaint that the disciples lodge is, how much? In the gospel, according to Luke, he doesn't give them the opportunity. He just says, if he sins seven times in one day, you forgive him seven times. This is exactly how Christ treats us. If we stay away and we think we are just fine, or if we want to litigate our case, we can litigate. But as the modern saying goes, the process is the punishment. By the end of the law, you'll wish you had a millstone around your neck and that you had been drowned. Christ overflows with grace. At that foot of the cross, the full seven times, all the sins of the week, put down and absolved. That cross has already paid for all of our sins. The special ones and the ones that we keep committing over and over. We can never get to the end of the absolution of Jesus if we but ask. And we are to go and do likewise. It's at that the disciples realize that this is not humanly possible and exclaim, increase our faith. Forgiveness is not something that comes from natural man. And we saw a great example of that this week. The brother of a man shot in his own apartment by a policewoman forgave her. Right there in that court of law, he offered her the forgiveness of Jesus. He welcomed her. Paul would probably have said that he gave her the kiss of peace. To the person who shot his brother. And a good portion of the secular coverage of this was incensed at this act. One particular take was so strong as to say that this forgiveness was the very thing that was perpetuating the white power structure. That the entire United States was based upon forcing people to forgive. And of course, the state and the judge have been sued by the Freedom From Religion Foundation for allowing this to happen in the sacred halls of justice. True grace is a scandal to natural man. We saw that clearly for a moment this week. Because for a moment, we saw what we all need. And our enemies scream. But let me make one further distinction here, which I think the text supports. For the world in general, this is exactly what we should expect. Those outside of the little ones are not going to agree with the law. They are going to willingly forge the chain, link by link. They are willingly going to grind flour that is not the bread of life. But we are free to offer grace. Just like Christ. But we should remember and realize that it will often be spurned. The commands, though, given here are primarily given to the people of faith. Guard yourselves if your brother sins. This people, those bearing the name of Jesus, are to be open to living this way, to receiving the correction and to giving correction, to living with each other in grace. And Jesus doesn't minimize the call here. He analogizes it to being a slave. The picture is not a rich person with many slaves, but just one. You've probably been out with that slave plowing or keeping the sheep, and you come back in after a long, hard day, and when you come back home, it isn't the master who serves the slave. Neither does each one go his own way or recline together, but the slave starts job number two, preparing the meal. And only after that does he eat himself. As Jesus would instruct us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The call of being a disciple is to follow Jesus. He forgave all who asked. And he has forgiven more than we ever will. For truly his disciples, this is what we should do. And in doing so, we have only done our duty. Now, are we going to do this perfectly? No. Because we're still struggling with the sinful nature. And we'll struggle with that until the end. But we have been given something. We've been given that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To that prayer, increase our faith, Christ has given us an answer. He has given us a further promise. If you have this faith, the faith that the Spirit gives, faith as otherworldly and as small as a mustard seed, that faith can rip out the tree by its whole root system whole. And then that faith can dig out sin and all of its shoots in our hearts. And that faith can tell it to be planted on the sea, which is a crazy image. A tree planted on water, living presumably on salt. But it isn't the things of this world that lead to faith. It's the bread of life. It's the word and the sacraments. It's seeing something as otherworldly as true forgiveness grow here like a mustard seed. When we have that faith, we can live grace and leave the justice to God. If we live in grace, we have gained brothers and sisters. And if it's spurned, they are simply building their chain willingly. One that God's just decrees will settle. The puffed up soul demands justice, but the righteous live by faith. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. Plain as writing on stone.